blessing. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you, from God the Father, and Christ Jesus our Lord, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter 139, stanzas 1 through 4. The mighty God, the Lord, has spoken unto all. From rising to the setting sun, the nations hear his call. 1 through 4 of Psalter 139.
congregation the portion of God's Word that we wish to read this afternoon hour. You can find recorded in 1 Corinthians and are of the 15th chapter. 1 Corinthians 15, but first we will read the 12 articles of our undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, and was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first 28 verses. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory that what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. But if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. but every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then come at the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he had put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy shall be destroyed is death, for he had put all things under his feet. But when he said all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. But when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Thus far the reading.
Let us try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. Lord of heaven and of earth, we have just heard out of thy holy word, and that thou art risen from the dead, and our hearts, they by nature do not believe. But thou art able to give that faith to believe that thou art so risen. But then wilt thou do for us in thy risen state what we cannot do for ourselves, because thou sittest now at the right hand of power, and thou art able to raise us also from the dead. Then we also need such a great power to be bestowed upon us and upon our children. And to whom else can we go even in these moments but unto thee? Thou that hast the words of eternal life, wilt thou look upon us in this hour, and wilt thou come to bestow that power that was shown in thy resurrection in overcoming death, that thou may overcome our death also by nature. We have brought it upon ourselves, and we do not deserve life in and of ourselves. But wilt thou yet apply what thou hast purchased for thy church unto us and unto our children from our side, so undeserved, but from thy side it will be to thy honor and to thy glory. Do it then, Lord, for the sake of thy great and holy name. Dost not thou say, whatsoever thou shalt ask that is according to my will, that I will do it? Lord, is it not then according to thy will that we should ask for our own resurrection from the dead, that thou may give to us spiritual life? And Lord, yet then we wait, that thou may give us so to wait in an active way upon thee. Cause us to look up unto thee daily, those in a special way that do bow their knees before thee in their secret chambers, for thou knowest where that they are. And then it can seem like such a hopeless case when year after year does go by, and when it seems as if that there is no God in heaven. That thou would show that thou indeed livest, and that thou sittest upon the throne, and that the devil shall not have the last laugh. Lord, that thou may remember them, for they have no power in and of themselves, and have to experience that they have sinned against thee, and what we deserve from our side. That it may be experienced to be all of free and sovereign grace, which is wide as the ocean. Lord, open the eyes for thy only begotten Son, in whom that thou art well pleased, that he may become glorious in the eyes of those that have no strength, those who are cut off from all their own power. Oh, that they may be given to see the way, the truth, and the life that Thou hast provided, that their hope might be upon God. Oh, that Thou Thyself would restore unto Thy children what Thou hast given in years gone by, but which they cannot maintain in their own strength. For Thou knowest how that they are cleavers to all that is here below. And when we have heard in this morning hour what a pilgrim that they ought to be, oh, then they can only put their hand into their own bosom and take it out unclean, unclean, unclean. Oh, that Thou wouldst forgive and take away our many, many sins. And wilt Thou cause us to cleave unto Thee? Oh, do bring us to walk clearly upon that narrow way that leadeth unto life. Instruct us in those things that are most necessary for eternity, that the world and all that is perishing may lose its value. That we may see something of that substance, that our treasure may be where Thou sittest on the right hand of power. Oh, do instruct Thy children more and more, for they are cleavers also to a broken covenant. But Thou art not a rewarder of them who are able to keep Thy law, but Thou art a rewarder of them that diligently seek Thee. Oh, that they may seek Thee as Thou revealest Thyself in Thy only begotten Son. Then to have Him is to have everything, because He has fully paid that price that they are not able to pay. Oh, Lord, when faith may be given a little in exercise, then they may cleave to Thee. Oh, that Thou may give it also in this very day, that there may be a little liveliness in the souls of Thy children, that they may be given to hope, to trust in Thee, that their mouths may go open a little in the midst of the Meshech of this world, and that they may be given to experience that Thou leadest them in truly the right way unto a city of habitation, though they so often from their own side are kicking against the pricks. Oh, that Thou may lead and guide unto Thyself. Lord, wilt Thou send forth Thy Spirit for the first and by renewal. Work Thou a great work amongst us as a congregation. Oh, that many may be converted unto Thee, and that it may be indeed a resurrection from the dead, and that can only be attributed unto the power of God. That Satan, that hell may be robbed of its subjects, and that Thy name may be glorified in the 144,000 that shall be brought in. Oh, do it, Lord, for Thy name's sake. From our side, we have forfeited everything time and time again, and we have no worthiness to approach unto Thee, and we can only plead upon the merits of Thy only begotten Son. Do it then for His sake, that He may receive an inheritance also from amongst us, that it may be from young and old together, that the song of Thee may be lifted up in the midst of this wicked and perverse generation in this world, when everything goes clearly to the end, when Satan seems to have the preeminence. Oh, that that remnant also may be given to dwell here upon this earth. For Thou sayest, come ye out from among them and be ye separate. Oh, Lord, that we also may be such a separate people. Wilt Thou cause Thy word to have a place in the hearts of young and old? Look upon all those that rule and reign over us. Thou knowest the responsibility, then they must appear before Thee. Thou callest them gods in Thy word. They are given power from above. But Thou knowest how that we have turned so far from Thee. Oh, that Thou would turn us back, could it please Thee, to Thy word and to Thy testimonies. Remember those that mourn. Also in the places in this world where many have been slain also in the week that is gone by. When terrorism that increases in the midst of this world. Oh, that Thou, when we are living with our children in a perilous time, would cause us to seek that one thing needful while it is still called today. That Thou wouldst cause in the midst of this world Thy word to go forth amongst Jew and Gentile. And then Satan shall roar against it, but he shall never prevail against Thee, that many may be brought in from the east and from the west to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God. Remember all that are not able to gather with us this day, wherever that they may be, when there may be a desire in their hearts, that Thou Thyself may grant them a blessing in their places. And those that have no desire, Thou knowest also where they are. And Thou art able to bring back those that have wandered. For Thou leavest the 99 to seek that one that has been gone forth into the wilderness, wandered away from Thee. O Lord, Thou art able to bring back again. Wilt Thou supply for all those that need Thee in special ways, all that have become old, sick, ailing, and needy in the mind, needy in the body. Thou knowest their places. Look upon us all together in the needs for this life, also in the needs in the homes, in the families, the fathers, in the places of labor, in the work in the midst of this world, and on the farms. Oh, provide Thou. Remember our young people. Keep them with Thy truth. Grant them the fear of Thy name in their youth. Wilt Thou cause that to dwell in their heart that did separate a Cain from an Abel, as we have heard it in the week that is gone by, and that alone is able to come from Thee. Then our worship of Thee that is so different. Lord, look upon us then. Remember us in this afternoon hour. We are gathered around Thy word of truth. Lord, strengthen us in this hour to do the labor of Thee, and that Thou may bless the word that is spoken. Thou knowest what each heart needs. Give us then a word from Thee that may be fitting, that may be suitable for the need of the soul, even in this hour, as Thou alone dost know it, and that it may be good to be together in Thy house. Forgive our many sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. While your offering is being received, we'll sing from Psalter number 29, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. To Thee, O Lord, I fly, and on Thy help depend. Thou art my Lord and King Most High. Do Thou my soul defend. And what follows in 1, 2, and 3 of Psalter 29 in the last collection today is for the Blue Book sermons. Congregation, we ask your attention this afternoon for Lord's Day 17, wherein we read question and answer number 45. Lord's Day 17, question and answer number 45. What does the resurrection of Christ profit us? Answer: first, by his resurrection, he has overcome death, that he might make us partakers of that righteousness which he hath purchased for us by his death. Secondly, that we are also by his power raised up to a new life. And lastly, the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. So far, our Lord's Day, which speaks about the church's benefits by the resurrection of Christ, and that is divided for us already in three thoughts. First, the right to life in the first part of this answer. The second part speaks about the beginning of life, and the third part that speaks about the continuation of life. The church's benefits by the resurrection of Christ: first, the right to life; second, the beginning of life; and third, the continuation of life. Congregation, what an awful thing has happened in this week, when we may read how that terrorism increases. And young people, then you have probably read that too. How that truck that is riding into a great crowd of people. And then what do we see happening, boys and girls? Then we see people, they are running away. They are fleeing. Why is that? Say, well, that is so very natural. That is right. They are afraid. What are they afraid of? They are afraid of death. You too. That is all of us, that we are afraid of death. That is the fight, the struggle of mankind here upon this world. That is a struggle that we cannot win. Because Solomon says that there is no discharge in that war. Some are slain in an accident. Others, they have a disease and they are cut off. Others, they grow to a great age. And yet, of all, we read in God's Word, one after the other, and he died. Thus, there is no discharge in that war. Death, that is a fearful thing. Why? Because we heard that in this morning, that is not a natural thing. That is that we were created to live and not to die. And now in this Lord's Day, Lord's Day 17, we read about the resurrection from the dead. What does the resurrection of Christ profit us? Will there really be a resurrection from the dead? Will all men in this world actually rise again? That is something that has been argued from many years ago already. We know that the Sadducees, they said there was no resurrection. And it is, of course, for us very difficult to imagine, isn't it? When we see a person who is dead, or we go to the graveyard, then for us to imagine that all those dead bodies, they will one day rise again, then we can understand that people in this world, they say that cannot be, that there will be no resurrection of the dead. Yet it is not against our reasoning capacity. Paul said to King Agrippa, "Why should it be thought a thing incredible to you that God should raise the dead?" And indeed, when we think that life was given in creation, and that life is given also in procreation, and then why can God not give life also in the resurrection? But what is man? Man is a very proud creature. And after the fall, he remains proud. And he cannot imagine that God himself, whom he would like to be, is actually stronger than he is. And that God is able to bring about something that he himself would feel to be an absolute impossibility, namely the resurrection of the dead. First, we read, by his resurrection, he has overcome death. Thus, what a thing is the resurrection of Christ. Because you and I do experience that there is nothing in this whole world that is so strong as death. What is it in this world that we are not able to overcome? But death, we are not able to overcome. Yet we can read, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Thus the resurrection of Christ that has overcome the strongest enemy that you and I know of and feel in the midst of this world. How strong then, how mighty is that resurrection of Christ? How has he overcome the death? Well, how, children, how is sickness overcome? Say, well, if we know the cause of the sickness, then maybe we can overcome the sickness itself. Well, if we may know the cause of death, that is the only way that death itself can be overcome. That is, that the cause of death has to be taken away. And what is the cause of death? We read it in God's word, the wages of sin is death. Thus, the only way that that greatest enemy of mankind, that most powerful last enemy that shall be destroyed in the life of God's children, the only way that it is able to be overcome is to take away its cause, to take away sin. Thus, the fact that Christ has risen from the dead is proof that the cause of sin, that the cause, namely sin, has been taken away. Because if the cause sin had not been taken away, then Christ, he could not have risen from the dead. Thus our fathers, they are speaking here about righteousness. By his resurrection, he has overcome death that he might make us partakers of that righteousness which he had purchased for us by his death. What is that righteousness? That is to be right. To be right. That is to be right with the law. And if we are right with the law, then what? Then there is no punishment. We are right with the law, then that judge, he has to speak only in our favor. So righteousness, that is the only deliverance that there can be from death, from punishment when we come into the court. Then it is very simple matter. Then if there is righteousness, then you are delivered. Then you are set free. If you are right with that law, if you have not done iniquity, and if you have transgressed, then you must be punished. It is the one way or the other. Therefore, righteousness is that which delivereth from death. Thus our fathers, they speak about that righteousness which he hath purchased for us. Thus his death, they say, that is a payment of that penalty, which is a purchase of righteousness for his church. If we have righteousness, then we say the law cannot come against us. That is true. But there is much more than that. There is a whole other side of the law. Because not only can that law not come against us if we are innocent, but that law actually that stands on our side. Thus, not only does that law not demand death anymore, but that law does demand something else. That law is demanding life. A man who has righteousness, a man who is free from all guilt, he has a right according to the law. He has a right to live. That is a right which the law itself, when it is right, is not able to deny him. That is why Paul, he says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, that is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For whom is that? Well, that is for all those who may be recipients of that righteousness of Christ. Our fathers, they speak of that. It says, what does the resurrection of Christ profit us? That is not profiting everyone. That is not something that is just universal in this world. But when that righteousness of Christ that is applied unto us, then it will profit us. That is one of the very reasons we read here that Christ, he arose from the dead, that he might make us partakers of that righteousness that he had purchased for us by his death. Do we need to be a partaker of that righteousness? It is good that we come to church, and it's good that we read the Bible, and it's good that we bow our knees. And it is good that we have a form of religion, but that is not enough. No, we also need, and those are all the means thereto, we need to become a partaker of this righteousness of Christ. Otherwise, with all our religion, we still are eternally lost. By nature, we think we have enough of our own righteousness. But do you know what the Lord Jesus said? He said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you can in no case enter into the kingdom of God. How is that with us? Does our righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and of the Pharisees in all their perfection, according to all of the laws that they had set in the midst of this world? David, he says, I will make mention of thy righteousness and thine only. Why? Because he did not dare to mention his own righteousness. Because if the Lord will instruct us, then we become in ourselves as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses, they become as filthy rags. Did it ever become so in our life? You say, doesn't man never have a righteousness? How is that? That Job, he says, that I hold on to my righteousness. How is that? And when we sing, boys and girls, Psalter 69, then it says it asks God to be our judge. My hands I wash in innocence. My righteousness. Not like Pilate, because he was not innocent. But is there an innocence then in man? A righteousness in man? Yes, the Bible speaks about that. Because Job was falsely accused in this matter. It was not as his friends were saying. It was not because of a particular sin that Job was, that the Lord had afflicted Job. And Job knew and he felt that in his own heart. And Job could say, young people, that he was in this matter innocent. That is a strength. When you may be innocent, that is a greatly different thing from being guilty. And when you are guilty, you feel the weakness. But when you are innocent, then the whole world that can stand against you with accusations, and you are as strong as a lion. Why? Because your conscience that is clear before the Lord. Thus it is possible that there is a certain righteousness that man may speak of in a particular matter. And yet, that righteousness that we need to be able to stand before God does not exist in men. Solomon, he says, there is no man that sinneth not. Thus, there is a great difference between an individual matter wherein our conscience may be clear and that sin that cleaves unto us from the crown of our head to the sole of our feet, and that makes it necessary for us to be made a partaker of that righteousness that is in Christ. That alone, when it may be received by man by faith, may deliver a man from death. Because a man, he becomes completely clean. Can you imagine that, children? Not one sin. When you may be clothed with that righteousness, think about that wedding garment. When we will refuse that wedding garment, that is that we think too highly of our own righteousness, wherewith we cannot appear before God, but those that may receive that wedding garment from the King Himself, they may shine before that King, then they are completely innocent in the eyes of God. That is one of the reasons our fathers say that Christ, He had to rise from the dead, that He might make us partakers of that righteousness which He had purchased for us by His death. That is, He needed to arise that He may apply after He has purchased that righteousness, that He may also apply that righteousness. You say, that is not Christ, that is the Holy Spirit. Well, that is true. But the Holy Spirit, we read, He is sent by the Father and the Son. Christ says, whom the Father will send in My name. Thus Christ, He had to arise from the dead that He may now distribute those gifts that He has purchased before His Father, that we may become partakers of His righteousness. Are we also a partaker of that righteousness, that we may have a right to life? Rights. There's something that we can hear of much in the world that are much abused by mankind. But we have to be careful, because there is also a sense where we must hold on to our rights. The Lord, He gives man rights before one another. Before Him, we have to lose all of our rights. But our fathers, they have had to fight that they may retain their rights before men. Every man, every woman, every child that it comes into this world has a right to life, that is, before his fellow man. Man wants to take that life. That is also the children that are in the womb. Man wants to take that life at his own whim, to say that one life that is not worthy to live because that it will have some kind of a so-called defect, because it is not as we are, maybe. And so we will snuff out that little life. Or when a man or a woman becomes very old or is very sick, and that we will take it upon ourselves, or we live in a time where a man is not afraid to transgress against the commandments of the Lord, and to take life and death into his own hands. We live in a time where it becomes fearful to even be admitted sometimes into the hospital. That you say the idea of man concerning life and death today, that is dangerous for those who are ailing. Of course, it is possible that we forfeit our right to our life when we kill another person. And then the Lord says to the magistrate that he must take away our life. That is not for us as individuals, but the Lord gives that power to the magistrate. But now before the Lord, we have forfeited our rights. But how is that now, when a man may receive that righteousness of Christ? How is that now before the throne of God? When he may be a partaker of this righteousness, then actually he has a right, even if we may say that, reverently speaking, before God himself. Then he may be clothed with that righteousness. Then it is not possible that he would be condemned. Why not? Because the Almighty Judge would have to deny himself to condemn them. He would have to do what is wrong. He would have to condemn someone in whom there is actually no sin. Thus, how powerful is the resurrection of Christ to give unto man the right before God to live. Did we ever receive that life? Say, well, how do I know? Well, did we ever receive the beginning of life? That is our second thought. What does the resurrection of Christ profit us? Secondly, we are also by his power raised up to a new life. A new life. What kind of life is that? That is a spiritual life. No man can receive that new life if he has not first received the right to that life. He lost that right in paradise. He fell dead in sin and in trespasses. Thus, when he receives that life itself, then he certainly has received the right to that life. That means that actually he has been justified in Christ. Thus, our fathers, they call the new birth actually a resurrection from the dead. That is, flowing out of that resurrection of Christ. Justification, that is an act of God that is taking place outside of man. But something now has to take place also within man. Thus our fathers, they say, secondly, we are also by his power raised up to a new life. Why should it be thought a thing incredible to you that God should raise the dead, Paul says to King Agrippa. And then he begins to speak about what? He begins to speak about his conversion. He begins to speak about that new life that God had given to him, that flowed out of the resurrection of Christ. Thus, what does the resurrection of Christ profit us? Secondly, we are also by his power raised up to a new life. By his power. By whose power? By our power? No, it says by his power. Can that be, young people, that a dead man will raise himself from the dead? See, that is simple. That is impossible. He has no life. So spiritually, there is no hope. There is no hope of a spiritually dead person to give himself spiritual life. No hope. Say, who then can be saved? With men it is impossible. Clear. There is no hope with men. But not with God. Why? Because with God all things are possible. That is why our fathers, they say, by His power. Thus, there are many, many people in our days that profess to live. But they profess to live without ever having acknowledged that they lie in the midst of death. But did it ever become impossible for you to live? Did you ever say, Lord, I am without life. How can I live? I can go to church. I can read the Bible. I can bend my knees. But I cannot make myself an Abel. I am a Cain. And the altar, the offering that I bring, that is coming out of a wrong motive. And I am not able to change that motive that is living in my heart because I am dead. Then you feel something of the power that's necessary to raise a person from the dead. Then you feel something of the impossibility and your own strength of bringing forth one good thought, one good deed, because without faith it is impossible to please God. How a man must despair if he is looking to his own strength to give himself something in his own strength. How he must despair if he may hear what true life is, but need he despair? With men it is impossible, but the Lord doesn't end there. He says, but not with God. And so our fathers say, by His power. His power. What kind of power is that? It is a power that is greater than death. By His power, He has overcome death. Thus, there is in the resurrection of Christ hope for the dead. Hope for the spiritually dead. Of the hope and the resurrection of the dead am I now called in question, the Apostle Paul says. Secondly, we are by His power raised up to a new life. Where must we look for that power? Well, where did Bartimaeus look for power? Then there was no need for him to cry until he may hear that the Lord Jesus is on the way. Where did those 10 lepers look for power? When Jairus, he had that little girl. Where did he look for power? By His power raised up to a new life. Young people, there are those, they will say to you, when you will listen, that in your church, in those that Netherlands Reformed congregation, in that denomination, you are instructed in a depressing doctrine. Depressing. You know, you cannot do anything there. It is really impossible there. It is a hopeless doctrine. Is that so? Is that really so? are we not only being honest with you when we say to you that you have no power? Do you experience it to be any different? Do you experience that you have power to raise yourself up and to make yourself an Abel instead of a Cain? Let your own heart testify the truth that may be brought. Do you want us to build you up in a hope that is false? To say that you have power, some spiritual power, albeit maybe even so very small, and yet there is something, even it is by the Holy Spirit, but is given to everyone that they can respond in a positive way to the call of the gospel? Will you have us to deceive you in such a way? Is that really a hopeless thing when we declare unto you the power of God? When we declare unto you the power of the resurrection of Christ? Read it in the Bible. Was there one man in all the Bible that may look, that may hope in that power, that may seek that power that is in him, that was disappointed? That went away from him mourning? That is now the power to raise you up to a new life. A new life. A new life means a life that we do not have at all by nature. A great change in our life. Not just an outward change that you begin to come to church more often. No, but an actual change within your heart. A change that makes you to believe. A change that makes you to believe how great your sins and your miseries are. To give you a new life. To make you to believe that I am without hope and without God in this world. Do you believe that? Change. A change in your affections to actually make you love the things that before you actually despised. Great change. And to despise the things that before that you loved. Change in your desires, a change in your will, a change that is great enough that it will make you desire to join the army. Say, what army? That is to join the church militant. Because you will feel sin to be an enemy. By his power, raise up to a new life. Do we know what that new life is? Because that new life and the evidences of that life, when we may receive it, they are a proof, actually, that we also have received the right to that life. And that is all coming out of that blessed resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us sing. Psalter 12, stanzas 2 and 3. Come, O Lord, my soul deliver. In thy loving kindness save. Shall the dead thy name remember? Who shall praise thee in the grave? 2 and 3 of Psalter 12. last thought, the continuation of life. And lastly, the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. Death, congregation, so often we say, when we lose those whom we love, death that is so very final. And often, actually, we mean it in a wrong way. Because actually, yes, in one way, death that is so very final. Because then a man's place for a great eternity that has been established. If the tree fall to the north or to the south, there it shall be. But there is another sense in which death that is not so final. Because that body that breathes no more now, and that shall breathe one day again. When we go to bed at night, then we close our eyes, boys and girls, and we go to sleep. And then, before we know it, it is morning, and we are waking up again. When we die, then our body that also goes into the grave, and then it will be the same. And then one day, that body that is going to awaken again. Man can try in his rebellion to prevent it and to cremate his body, but then he defies an almighty God. Our fathers, they speak of our blessed resurrection. But that resurrection that is not going to be blessed for each and every one. No, for every one that is not going to be the same. And when our soul that is reunited to our body, then it is going to go with our soul to its final place. And what then shall it be? For the wicked, when we arise, and when our soul that is united to our body, and we come into judgment, and we are together, soul and body, cast out of the eternal presence of God. No, that shall be far from a blessed resurrection. But what shall it be for those that may receive that robe of the righteousness of Christ upon that day when their soul is united to that body again, and they may with both soul and body be received into the bosom of God? It is not only the soul, but it is also the body that has been bought by Christ. And he will receive both of them together, and that both together in that same body and soul may glorify God forever and forever. The resurrection of Christ. Our fathers say it is a pledge. What is a pledge? That is something that we receive before that we receive the thing that was promised. And this resurrection of the body that is promised to God's church. But they will not receive that until that day is coming for the whole world. And so while they are in this life, then God has given to them a pledge. That is something whereby that they can be assured and confirmed that also their body, when it goes down into the grave, will also one day come up again. And how is now that resurrection of Christ for them a pledge? Well, it is this, that Christ, he is the head of his church. So if he is the head, then it cannot be but that he will take unto himself also the members, because otherwise his body that is not complete. We read that Christ, he is the first fruits of them that slept. Thus, there are many fruits that are to follow. Christ, he is also the covenant head of his church. So Paul, he says that as all men have died in Adam, so shall all men be in Christ made alive, that is, of his church. Congregation, how will that now be for us? And how will that be also for our children? Job, he says, though after my skin worms destroyed his body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. He had a hope. It was the blessed hope of the resurrection of the dead, that he would see God in his own flesh. Do we also have such a hope? And do we hope upon a good, a proper foundation? John, he said, blessed is he that hath part in the first resurrection. He says, on such the second death hath no power. So there is a first resurrection and a second resurrection. The second death has no power on those who are participants in that first resurrection already, that the eternal death shall never touch that people. What is now that first resurrection? That is the spiritual resurrection. That is a resurrection from the dead. Thus, if we will want to know whether or not that second death will have power over us, then we can know that in this way, whether or not we are partakers of that first resurrection, whether we are partakers of spiritual life, of regeneration. You say, how can I know that? Paul, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Do we know something of the power of his resurrection? That is a power that gives a right to life, by which a man is justified in eternity, by which a man is justified in the resurrection of Christ from the dead. You say, well, we cannot know that. That happens in eternity. That is right. But that power is also a power that gives the beginning of life. Can we know whether we receive that beginning of life? You say, we must be able to know this. What are now greater opposites in all the world than life and death? When God created Adam, then he was there as a corpse. And then we read that the Lord breathed into him and he became a living soul. How different, children, is a living soul than a dead body? What is the difference? You say, he breathes, he cries, he moves, he hungers, he thirsts. All the evidences of life. So important. And that is why we try to speak about those evidences within our denomination, young people. Because it is an important, it is a matter of life and death. That is eternal life and eternal death. Whether that we have today spiritual life or whether we are today spiritually dead. Thus do we know the first beginnings of spiritual life. Our eyes ever opened to see who we are. Was your heart ever given to weep, to mourn, because that you have sinned against a good-doing God? Did you ever feel the smallest part? No, we do not say that it is always as a Saul of Tarsus, that is happening in such a moment. But the evidences of life still remain, and they are very different than the evidences of death, where there is no breathing, where there is no hunger, where there is no thirst. And we need not to know that for one another, but we all need to know these things for ourselves. That great power that is in the resurrection of Christ, that is to grant unto a man new life, to give him actual justification, and may it be even to lead him into that justification in the court of his conscience, that he may taste something of the blessedness of that life that was merited by Christ for him, and that peace that is passing all understanding in the forgiveness of all his sins, and to be clothed with that robe of righteousness whereby he is able to stand before a holy and a righteous God. Oh, how is it that we together can so seek the things of this world when these treasures are all before our eyes and all flowing out of that resurrection of Christ, and then finally that final justification, that public justification, where the Lord he says, I will raise also your body from the dead, and then you will appear before all men there publicly to be clothed by that righteousness of Christ as a wretched and as an undone sinner in yourself. And then to live. And then to live forever and forever in that immediate presence of God, who is able to fathom and who is able to enter into the first beginnings of that life that is flowing out of the resurrection of Christ. It is no wonder that Satan has tried to keep him in the grave. When we see everything that was at stake for him, but also for that church of God, but it was not possible. It was not possible with all his might he would keep him in the grave. But God, he is stronger than the devil. Do we believe this? And God, he remains stronger than the devil. He remains stronger than the devil, even in this very moment when you say, my heart is so dead, and I am a Cain, and I cannot make myself an Abel. O congregation, then go upon your knees and look not in ourselves for that power. It does not exist. But to draw nigh unto him, let your sighs become your cries. Let them be heard on heaven, in heaven, even in an outward way, by those who are dead. And then he who promises, those that seek me early, they shall find me, and who is able to answer your supplications, even of the dead, because of that reward that was purchased, that righteousness, by his only begotten Son, to be applied by him, even in this day. But our time is short. All the evidences of our life, all around us every day, they are saying unto us, the time is short. O congregation, hasten then, hasten for your life's sake, that we may be clothed with that righteousness that he has purchased, and that we may receive that life that he has laid away for his remnant. Amen. O Lord of heaven and of earth, shall the dead praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? O look upon each and every one of us. O raise thou the dead, Lord. We look upon to thee. Thou hast the power. And we do preach and we do testify. We do profess each and every one of us. I believe in the resurrection of the body. O Lord, that thou wouldst resurrect our soul. Come unto us and unto our children. What shall we say unto thee? We can promise thee nothing different in the week that is to come. If thou wilt spare us, then all that has gone before in our life. Because we are from our side not able to fulfill thy law, nor can we seek thee aright. But when it comes from thy side, oh, when thou art the first, when thou art the Alpha, and then thou wilt also be the Omega. O Lord, we beseech it of thee for us and for our children. Do it for thy name's sake, and work thou a great reformation, a resurrection from the dead in the midst of us as a congregation, as a denomination. Look on us in this week. Do keep us from sin. Keep us from following all this world, that our thoughts and meditations may be upon thee and all the labors of our hands. Keep all who travel, and wilt thou forgive all that is sinful within and without. For Jesus' sake, amen. 422, stanza 8. Remember, Lord, how frail I am, how few my years. My life is like a cloud that comes and disappears. And what follows in the last stanza of Psalter 422. receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessing.